and welcome to Take a Break. We're glad to have you with us this morning. My name is Marjorie, and this morning we're continuing our series in the names of God, and this morning we're going to look at the name of God, Elwah, which is the God who sees. It is only used once in Scripture. It is found in Genesis chapter 16. And I'm going to just go back a little bit in history. And God had made a promise to Abraham when he was 75. And he has repeated that promise three times to Abraham before Abraham is 85. And at 80, Abraham is 85 in this story that we're looking at this morning. And I'm going to read, starting in Genesis 16, I'm just going to read part of it. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hand," Abram says. "Do to with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. And so that's the beginning of the story. 10 years down the road, God has promised Abraham an heir. And Abraham has suggested his to God that his servant is going to be his heir. And God says, "No, you're going to have an heir." And Sarah, we come to this point, and Sarah says, "God's responsible for the fact that I don't have any children." Well, in absolute terms, that is true. In absolute terms. But the reality is God has made a promise that she knows that Abraham is going to have an heir. No heir, waiting 10 years. I don't know how good about you are waiting. I have trouble waiting on God 10 minutes. But 10 years is a long time. So she blames God and decides she's going to provide her own solution. Big mistake. We think we can do it better, faster. God hasn't thought of this solution, by the way. You know, often that's the thing. You know, like, we don't say that, but we think, oh, you know, God missed this. Anyway, Sarah decides that she has this great plan. And so she devises her solution, and Abraham goes along with it. But the results, you know what? We never think through quite the right way. I think the only time we think of positive results is when we're doing something God doesn't want us to do, and we think the consequences will be positive. Generally, when we're doing, oftentimes we always think the worst thing is going to happen. Like you're waiting for somebody who's late, and you imagine, you know, they've had a car accident, or they're sick, or whatever. You know what I mean? But when we're doing something God doesn't want us to do, we never think about those negative consequences. And certainly Sarah doesn't think through this, and neither does Abraham. And the consequences are when Hagar becomes pregnant, she despises Sarah. She looks down on her. And there's problems. What looked like a good solution from their point of view was leading to negative consequences. And then what happens is Sarah goes to Abraham and says, "This is your fault. Now let's go back to the beginning of the story. Whose idea? Sarah's. Whose fault? Abraham's. Well, first God's, and then Abraham's. Consequences aren't good, so it couldn't be God's fault. So now we're going to blame Abraham." And Abraham just says, "Peace at any price, do whatever you want." And she mistreats Hagar. And Hagar flees when she is mistreated. And that's when we kind of pick up the story that we are in. Hagar's pregnant. She despises, mistreats Hagar. Hagar flees. And so Hagar flees, and this is what happens. I turned my page by mistake when I was doing that. Hagar flees, and the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in a desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress," Sarah answers. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." And the angel also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards his brothers." So we have negative results when they do what God hasn't asked them to do, when they provide their own solution. But the great thing about God is even when we're where we're not supposed to be, he's still there. And he still sees. And he still cares. And he still loves us. And he's still going to work out his plan. We have to just get back on track. So an angel meets Hagar as she flees. And it's interesting because I'm going to contrast this passage with a passage in 21 in a minute. And note that she doesn't seem to know where she knows where she's been, but she has no idea where she's going. And how often is that the case? We devise a plan, but we don't really, you know, she's going to flee. And I want to state right here clearly, no one should stay in abuse. Blank. Absolutely no one should stay in abuse. Abuse is wrong. But if you're going to leave abuse, you need some kind of a plan. And so she flees, and she says, knows where she's been, but she doesn't know where she's going. And the angel says, "You need to go back." We don't hear of any more abuse, so we assume that God took care of that issue. She goes, she needs to go back. And then he makes her a really great promise. He makes her almost the same promise in some senses that he has made to Abraham, in that her descendants will be too numerous to count. She's going to have a son. She's going to name that son Ishmael, which means God hears, which is important as we go on in the story. And what they say about him isn't kind. I'm not sure that I would be encouraged if God told me I was going to have a wild donkey of a son who everybody would be against, but he makes his promise. He knows, he promises her a son, and that his life is, he's going to be quite difficult. And so Sarah has this son, and she's in this instance, in this place where she's met the same angel, and she says, she gave the name of the Lord, to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Berla Ra. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she bore. So that's the story. She's running away from God, and she's in the desert, by a well, and God meets her. And she sees God, and she names him the God who sees, because he saw her in the midst of her anguish where she wasn't supposed to be, but he meets her there. And then I just want to skip ahead a little bit. I'm going to skip ahead a couple of chapters to chapter 21. So in chapter 21, God promise is fulfilled to Sarah and Abraham, and Sarah has a son named Isaac. And just Isaac means he laughs. And so I'm going to pick up the story there. I'm going to pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 21. So Isaac is a child. He grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham had a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had bore to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be distressed, for the boy and your slave woman, listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skein of water and gave it to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow's length away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift him up and take him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. This is a sharp contrast between what we have seen in some ways and what happens here. So Sarah has a son. He's the son of the promise. So Ishmael mocks Isaac. Similar to what happened when Hagar became pregnant and she despised Sarah. Similar kind of attitude. So you can see that the attitude maybe that he's grown up with is not quite what it is. Once again, Sarah tells Abraham what to do because she has grasped the fact that if she's had a son, he is the son of the promise. She's got it. But this time, at least Abraham is distressed. The first time, he kind of just washes his hand of it. This time, he's distressed. And he must have talked to God about it this time. We see God back in the picture again with Abraham and Sarah. And he says, God says, no, it's fine. Send her away. I'm going to take care of her. So Abraham gives her some food and some water, and off they go. Now we come to the fact that Hagar has forgotten what happened 15 years before. She has forgotten God's promise to her. She's forgotten that he is the God who sees. Because God had promised her way back 15 years before that she was going to have a son, that she was going to name him Ishmael, and that he was going to have many descendants and be a great nation. She's had that promise, and she has forgotten it. And we come to the story where, once again, she's in distress, in a mess as far as she is concerned, and I just think it is so interesting. She can't watch her boy die. Makes perfect sense. But God hears Ishmael. Ishmael's name is God hears. He named him that. And God hears him when he's crying. And the neat part about this is that now Hagar gets to see the well. So last time she got to see that God was the God who sees, and this time she gets to see the God who sees in action, and she gets to see. Which to me was just so exciting to see there's a progression there, that she met God, knew that he was the God who sees, named her son the God who hears, so that 15 years later, when she is in distress and in a difficult situation, both of those terms are relevant and important. He has equipped her for it to get to this point, to get to the point where she sees that God still sees. And if I only understood Hebrew, I did look up the Hebrew words. They are the same for the God who, for sees. It's wa. But if we could read in Hebrew, we would get so much more out of Scripture because we would see when God is using words and play on words and understand it so much better. But it was really exciting to just to see that God allows Hagar to see him in operation, but she has forgotten him. And so we see in these passages that God sees. And as I thought about application, when I first thought about this passage, I thought, do I really want to do this passage? Do I want to talk about the fact that God sees? In your questions, you'll see I said, God sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. And as I spent more time in that passage, because my thought process was, you know, I'm really not happy when God sees me when I'm not doing what I should do. I'm really not happy when only God sees the horrible attitude in my heart. Or here's something that my thinking something, that, and I don't say it, but God still sees that. He knows what I'm thinking and what I'm not saying, but I'm still thinking it. Do I really want that? Do I really want to stand up and say, you know what? God's there, you better watch out. But the reality in this passage is it's good that God sees when I'm ugly and when I'm in a mess because he reaches down in his grace and rescues me. He reaches down in his grace and says, Marjorie, those thoughts are awful. Do you see where they're going to lead you? Don't go down that path. He says, you're in a mess, but I see you're in a mess and I'm here to get you out of the mess. Just do what I say. Just follow me. It is really encouraging that he sees our messes. I wish I didn't have as many as I do, but I am encouraged that he sees them and that he's there. He doesn't decide when I'm ucky and messy and doing what I shouldn't do. He doesn't decide, okay, well, I'm just going to leave her over there, and I'm just going to let her be where she is, and I'm going to ignore her, and I'm going to act like I don't see her. He never does that to us. He says, I see. I still love you. I still want to redeem you. I still want to help you. I still want to get you out of this mess because I see where you are, and you're not where I want you and I to be, and I love you. And that's what he does for Hagar in these passages. And then I want you to listen really carefully because I am famous for saying, remember in the darkness what you learned in the light. How many of you heard me say that before? Remember in the dark. This morning I am saying, remember in the darkness what you learned in the darkness. Hagar is in darkness when she learns that it is a God sees. She's not in the light. She is in the middle of nowhere. She doesn't know where she's going. She's pregnant. She has nothing. She's run away. And she learned a lesson. And 15 years later, she needs to remember that lesson that she learned. And so, remember in the darkness what you learned in the light. So I always encourage you to keep learning while things are good because you're going to need that in the darkness. But in the darkness, remember what you've learned. Don't shove it off and say, oh, well, that's over with now. I can go ahead. Think about what you learned. And this week, it was so true for me. On Monday, I went to the Heart Institute, did my last cardio rehab. I must say I have the nicest physiotherapist. She said the nicest things about me. And I did a good job. I finished well. So I went home, but we didn't check the mail. And I was very thankful for that because on Tuesday, I thought, oh, yeah, I better check the mail. I checked the mail. And in the mail was a form from my doctor saying you need to go and have your thyroid checked. Now, you have to realize that I am not ultra-competitive, but I don't like failing tests. I don't care what kind of a test it is. So I don't like failing medical tests. I fail medical tests all the time. I practically hardly ever pass any. So when I passed on Monday, I was really happy. I got this form and I looked at it and I just thought, this is so like Satan. I'm going to teach on Thursday and he's hit my vulnerable spot right now, which is my health. And he's hit it right straight on the neck, head. And I just thought, forget this. I'm not worried about it. Yesterday, I met with my cardiologist for the first and only time. He said all kinds of great things, which is good. Went down the list of all the medical tests that I always fail, blood tests, and came to a new one. And I said, my doctor's taking care of that, not a problem. He said, good. And I thought, I could say that because I had learned in the past that when you stand up to teach, Satan picks on the whatever happens to be your current vulnerable spot. It changes over time. But I had learned in the past, and I remembered. So the first few times that happens, you don't really always pick it up. You don't always realize that that's associated with what you're going to do, whatever the ministry is, whether it's teaching or counseling or teaching Sunday school or visiting with people. Satan wants to discourage us, and he wants to get in there and undermine our confidence in what we're doing and in God, and he disrupts our lives. And this happened many years ago, more than 15. But I finally learned it. And now, when something like that happens before I'm going to teach or do something, I just say, that's Satan, and I'm going to ignore it. I'm going for that blood test. I will follow up. But it is not going to control my life and my thought pattern. And it didn't. I could just walk away and say, that's just Satan. I'm teaching on Thursday. But I'm teaching. Remember what you learned in the darkness. And I did learn that in the darkness. And I needed to remember it. And so I want to encourage you. And please write things down like that. We just don't remember. You would think if an angel visited you, you would never forget. How many think that's true? I think that's true. Angel visits you, you think you're never going to forget. Or you think you're going to forget what you've learned when that angel visits you? You think you're not going to forget. Well, Hagar had forgotten. So write it down. Actually, keep a special book that says, neat things I've learned about God. Or things that God does when I'm in difficult. I don't care what you call it. But keep a special page. We can write these truths down so you can go back to them when you're in the midst of darkness, because we all end up in darkness at some point. And the third thing to remember from this is God keeps his promises. I talked about this when I taught last time. It's a long time for Abraham to wait and Sarah to wait for God to keep that promise of Isaac. But he waits. They don't wait patiently. And that's what we're like. God, we think God is going to answer right away. And I have to tell you that I am talking about myself when I talk about impatience when you're praying. I want to see the results today. I want to see God answer my prayer as I pray for those in my family who don't walk with him. As I pray for people in distress, as I pray for other issues, I want God's answer now. I want him to act now. But the reality is, when I take it into my own hands and try to bring about those results, it's a mess. God's timing is perfect. I think that's one of the hardest things for me to grasp, is that God's timing is perfect. He has a role for me in my prayers. He has a role for me to keep praying faithfully. He has a role sometimes in doing things as a result of my prayers. But it is only when I choose to hear what he says, it's only when I choose to do it in his timing, his way, not my way, that I don't end up like Hagar, in a mess, and God rescuing me. I am so grateful this morning that God sees, because he sees when I'm doing what I should do, and he sees when I'm doing what I should not do. But in all those cases, his love for me never changes, and his love for you never changes. And he never, ever, ever says to us, you took it in your own hands, and I'm going to leave you in that mess. He never says that. He says, I love you. Turn back. Walk my way, and I will bring the solution. Because Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good, for those who love the Lord. I don't always see how he's working something together for good. But God sees, and he knows, and he does it. And that's the exciting part. And so I want to encourage you this morning that wherever you are, whatever is going on in your life, God sees. And not only does he see, but he's there. And not only is he there, but he loves you totally, completely, unconditionally. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are the God who sees. I thank you this morning that you saw Hagar in the desert twice. And you answered the cries of her heart. I thank you that sometimes, as Hagar got to see that well, we get to see a glimpse of what you're doing. And I'm so grateful for that. But I pray this morning, Father, that we will remember the things you teach us. And if we forget everything else, I pray that we will remember that you love us totally and unconditionally, that you always see and you're always there for us. And I thank you that you are the all-sufficient, all-powerful God who can bring about your good and perfect will in your timing and not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.